Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I woke up really early this morning, and as I was preparing, I just was reminded of this very powerful verse that we're going to look at tonight out of the book of Psalms. But I had realized, you know, as I was praying and kind of preparing, that I had never really like done like a deep study in Psalms. Now, just so you know, I read the book. But when I was younger, I remember there was a season in my life for about 2 years where I never got out of the book of Psalms. It's not to say that I didn't read other parts, but like I literally just went chapter, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book, you know, all the way through to the end, to the 150th Psalm, and I just kept hovering there. And I would go back and I would find more encouragement, and I'd go back and I'd find more strength, and I would just dwell on the promises of God. And you know, the book of Psalms, to me, I guess, has a very special place in my heart because of that season and that time that I was going through. I just can recall so many psalms. And so I want us to continue tonight, and we're going to be looking at several passages. But tonight we're going to focus in on one specifically, and we're going to open our Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 40. If you have your Bible, open it up there. And for the next several weeks, like I said, you know, I guess my title for the message tonight is appropriate because I'm called this series Summer in the Psalms. So today it feels like summer, even though we're in early May, you know, it definitely feels like summer. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier today. He lives in Colorado Springs. Ruben, some of you remember him, Ruben Lopez. And I sent him a message because when I was driving, my car said 108. And I said, you know, it and my what do you call it? The app said it feels like 114 degrees. So I sent it to him, and he sent me back his. And over there where he lives in Colorado Springs, it feels like 51. And I was like, man, I'll trade you. I was like, I'll trade you. I'll go there in a heartbeat. So it's hot. So we're going to be looking at this series called Summer in the Psalms. And so let's look at Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Verse 3 says, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And it says, and many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Amen. Why don't we pray for tonight's word? Lord, we bless your name. And God, we just give you this pulpit, Lord. This is your microphone. It's your word, Lord. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak through me, your vessel, Lord. And I pray tonight, God, that we would just draw encouragement, God, instruction, God, just we would draw more and more from your heart, God, tonight, Lord, as we hear from your word, Lord, and be reminded of the powerful truth of who you are in our life. We bless your holy word tonight in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. So we read through this psalm, and you know, the first thing that comes out to me is verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, church, that patience in trial is something that is granted to us by the Holy Spirit. Patience in trial is something that is afforded us and given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Patience. He's the one that gives us the ability to endure. He's the one that gives us the ability to have strength in trial and to endure that season of life. So he is the one that is giving us that patience in trial. It's a fruit of his presence in our life. It's a fruit of who he is in our life. If we have the presence of God in our life, patience should flow from that. Amen. If we have a relationship with the Lord on a daily basis, there should be patience that flows from our life. But how many of us struggle to be patient? Amen. Raise your hand tonight. All right, some of you are already thinking about, like, how soon is Pastor Duke going to finish this message? Some of you are probably thinking, like, man, worship was so long. And you're thinking about, you know, you were practicing patience just a few moments ago. practicing patience in thinking of when is this going to end? How long is he going to talk to us tonight? How many of us have time for the word of the Lord? Amen. All right. So we got all the time in the world. Amen. But how many of us struggle to be patient? I believe there's moments and seasons in our life where we've all struggled to be patient. You know, there's times where we find ourselves, you know, not wanting to sit still long enough, ultimately, to hear from God. But at times to not wait for God's instruction and we just want to move forward. We get so, you know, just antsy. We get so anxious that we got to take another step. And God's saying, like, hold on. I haven't given you the instruction yet. I haven't told you where to go. I haven't told you what to say. I haven't told you how to do it. And so a lack of patience or, you know, a struggle in our patience is a result of our flesh not wanting to sit still until the Lord has spoken. We're called to not be a people that walks by flesh, but walks by what? The Spirit. We're called to be a people that submits ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to His leading. And sometimes that means that if you've ever been in line, getting in line to, you know, your favorite concert or getting in line at the store, there's this wanting to get ahead of the line and move on more quickly than you should. And the Holy Spirit moves at the pace that God tells him to move. Amen? He's God. The Holy Spirit is going to move when he feels it is the appropriate time. And the Holy Spirit's timing is always perfect. Amen. But a lot of times it does not align with our timing. Our timing is go, go, go. I've got to have the answer now. I got to be ready. I've got deadlines. I've got work. I got the next day. I got school. I got kids. I got activities, whatever. And we're anxious and we want to move because, you know what, God, we can't sit down long enough, God, to sit here and wait for your answer, Lord, so we've got to keep going. I was in line the other night. I went to, I think it was Monday night, went to the store kind of late. You know, it was like 8:30 and I had this idea, you know, for my soccer team. So I told Layla, I was like, hey, let's jump in the car. Let's go to the store real quick. So we go to the store and as soon as I walk in the store, I hear the announcement. It was at Academy. They're like, Academy shoppers, you know, we'll be closing in 20 minutes and, you know, get all your stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, I just got here. So I go and I'm trying to find this thing that I need. And I finally found it. I located it. And then my wife sends me a text and she's like, she needs me to get something else while I'm there. So I go and I'm looking for that and I get it. And then I didn't think there was that many people in the store. But when they made the announcement, of course, everybody comes from the back and they all fill the line. So I come from the back and I see about like 25 people in one line. And I'm like, oh, dude, I'm going to be here all night. I mean, does that ever happen to anybody? Do you ever pick the wrong line or are you guys just perfect? Okay, yeah, I pick the wrong line all the time. My wife and I, we fight over it because I'll try to blame it on her. I'll be like, you, which one? What do you think? And then we get in the line. I'm like, yeah, you see, we should have went over there, you know. But anyways, I get in line and I'm standing there. And that's the first thing I'm thinking is, man, we're going to be here forever. And I'm almost contemplating just dropping the items that I went for, wasting my time, and just heading out the door because I really didn't want to wait in line. But by the grace of God, how many of you know God knows the limits of our patience? Amen. God sends this angelic clerk to lane number three. And she's like, lane number three is open. Shoo! Duke runs and I'm like the second person in line and I'm out of the store and I beat everybody. God knows, yeah. No, you don't have to celebrate that. That's corny. Anyways. But anyways, I get out because God knew the limits of my patience that night. God knew, like, I was just like, Lord, I need to get in, get out, got to get my kids in bed. And so, anyways, this past weekend, I'll tell you another story. This past weekend, we had soccer games and stuff, and Audrey had a game on Saturday, and Layla's team had a game on Saturday as well. Anyways, right after the game, you know, my girls both have friends on both teams, you know, the same age. And so bunch of the parents were like, hey, does anybody want to go to IHOP? You know, the games had just finished. It's about 10:25. We're like, yeah, let's go get some IHOP, right? That sounds like a great idea. So about 20 of us go, and we go to IHOP, and we go and sit down at IHOP, and, you know, for a party of about 20, 22 people, they sit us down in about 10 minutes. So it's like, hey, all right, we're moving, right? You know, I thought it was going to take a lot longer. So we get sat down, and we're there, and we're waiting, and then the lady comes, and there's two waitresses that are attending our big party of people, and they start taking our drinks, and the guy in front of me, not to throw this guy under the bus, but the guy in front of me is a grown man. He's like my age. He got chocolate milk to drink. Never seen that in my life. So anyways, bless God for that guy. So I'm standing there, and I'm in line. They take our order. They take our drink order. They come back with our drinks in 2-3 minutes. Then they take our order a couple minutes later, and then we're waiting. So by this time, they've taken our order by like 10:45. And it's like, okay, you know, I'll wait, I think 15, 20 minutes is reasonable to get the food. 25 starts creeping up, 30, 40, 45. Next thing I know, my daughter's like, Dad, when are we going to get our food? It's like 11:45. It's been about an hour. I was like, oh, man. So then we're sitting there, and then about, you know, we inquired, and then 10 more minutes goes by and still waiting. And then finally, about 12:05, 12:10, they start coming out with the first round of food. So everybody, by this time, is just absolutely starving. All the kids are complaining and stuff. And they start bringing out the food. And then they bring out like 3 or 4 plates. And there's about 20-something of us. And then we're waiting, and then nothing for like 5 minutes. It's like, where's the rest of the food? And 10 minutes, where's the rest of the food? And then they come out with 3 or 4 more plates. How many of you are getting impatient just listening to the story? All right, okay, I can tell. Sorry, I don't want to lose you. Just hang in here with me. So we're waiting, and then 10 more minutes, and then, you know, the rest of the food. By the time we got all the food, it was like 12:45. We got there at 10:45. I'm about ready to ask for a lunch menu. Got there for breakfast. It's already lunchtime. And I'm sitting there this whole time, and I'm thinking to myself, like, man, this is going to take forever. By the time we left, I won't even tell you about the bill, but we asked for the check. That took about another 30 minutes to separate our you know, tabs and all that stuff and give us our checks. By the time we left, it was about 1:30 in the afternoon. Waiting, my friends, can become frustrating without the presence of God. It can become a real frustrating presence, you know, moment if you do not have the presence of God. But waiting patiently is possible with the presence of God. Waiting patiently is only made possible with his presence. And so in the first verse that we read, I want us to understand something about the words in the literature that's used there. The Hebrew for the word waiting patiently, for that phrase, is this word called kevah, kevah. And it means this. It literally means waited and waited or waiting or I waited. Pretty self-explanatory. I didn't have to tell you the Hebrew definition of that for it's waited and waiting or I waited. But here's the deal. When the word is repeated, that word actually takes on a larger translation, which means this. It seems like an eternity passed. How many of you have ever waited for something and it seems like eternity? You're like, man, when is this going to happen in my life? God, you gave me this promise for this season of my life. God, you've given me this promise for the calling upon my life. God, you gave me this promise for this future person that I'm supposed to meet. God, I've been waiting. And God, it seems like an eternity. David, as he is writing this and as he's praying this, rather, David is literally saying these words, that it seemed like an eternity before God was going to rescue him. It got to that point where David's like almost throwing his arms up in the air saying, God, this has taken forever. How many of you have ever gone through a trial in your life where it seemed like an eternity passed before God came to the rescue? Or how many of you have even been in a line at Whataburger before it seemed like eternity passed? My point to you tonight is this, is in Psalms 40 verse 1, let's read it again. I'm going to read the New King James now. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. I want you to know this tonight, and this is really important for us. Just know that he will incline to you, and he will hear your cry after you've waited patiently. Now, that word in the New King James, that word inclined means that the Lord hears the slightest cry. A good parent will be able to distinguish their child's voice in the midst of a chaotic Peter Piper playground. It's true. A good parent, if their child begins to cry, will be able to distinguish their child's voice in the middle of a chaotic situation with a bunch of kids. They'll hear that cry, and all of a sudden, that parent looks and they know that it's their child that got hurt. And I want to tell us something tonight, that the Lord is way better than just a good parent. He is a perfect father. And no matter what you go through in your life, the slightest cry, the slightest, hurt or pain or anguish that you would ever go through in your life, the very slightest thing, God's ear is tuned to it. And the Bible says that he has inclined himself to us. That means that God leans in and he listens. He leans in that moment and he listens to you. He pays attention to what it is that is going through your heart and through your mind, church. Psalms 116 and verse 1 says this. He said, I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice. I don't know about you, but I'm so blessed when I pray to God and then all of a sudden I hear his voice. It like blows my mind every time. Because just like that scripture says, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I, Lord? I'm nobody. God, I'm just one person in this gigantic universe that you've created with billions and billions of people, God, that you've handcrafted. But I could say, just like the psalmist right here, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. I love him because I know he's heard my voice and he heard my cry for mercy. It goes on to say, verse 2 of that same verse, same chapter says, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Because he's turned himself to me, I will call on him as long as I live. You see, again, one of the most humbling thoughts in my cry is that it gets his attention. You see, that should humble us, church. That when you go through something in life, when you cry out for help, when you cry out for, in your pain, when you ask God, and sometimes we're so humble, we're overly humble that we don't want to ask. But we do have to ask and say, Father, if you could do this for me, Lord. You know, God, I've tried to do everything in my power to save this situation or do this on my own, Lord. But God, I call on you, Lord, because I cannot do it on my own. And when we do that, church, it's a powerful thing. But we have to understand this and we have to ask ourselves this question. Do you believe that he hears your voice? Do you really believe that? And I ask myself that question, because when you know and believe, it will cause us to call on him time and time again. You see, if you don't really believe it, then you won't call on him. But if you do believe it, then the automatic response is we'll pray and we'll ask and we'll seek him time and time again. I believe, church, it's when we're in disbelief that he's listening, that in disbelief rather, that he is listening to us, that stills our voice to summon him. You see, when we're in disbelief, sometimes we don't do what we ought to do. How many of you have ever been in a season like that? You get in a season where you're stuck. You know what you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to pray. You know you're supposed to seek him. You know you're supposed to read the word. You're supposed to spend time with the Lord. You're supposed to be grateful. You're supposed to bless others. All these things. You know what you ought to do, but you get in a season where you are stuck. And you're stuck and you're like, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to get myself out of this? Listen, church, when we really know and believe that he will hear us, it should give us that response that will cause us to call on him time and time again. Just like the psalmist said, that we would call on him as long as we live. That should be the response of our heart. But sometimes there's even a reluctancy or a hesitancy to pray, because why pray if we truly don't think that he's listening? I believe that a lot of people find themselves in that place after they go through great moments of pain, great moments of loss, and great moments of disappointment. They somehow equate that to God not hearing their prayer. And then it leads them into a season of prayerlessness. And I want to remind us tonight that the Lord is inclined his ear to you, and he will hear you when you call on him. Amen? But don't underestimate, church, the power of a quiet or silent prayer that only God can hear. There's been times that I can recall in my life where I was too, I don't even know, I guess too bogged down by life sometimes to really have kind of taken the situation to God. Has anybody ever kind of gotten there? And I know for me, like, there's been times where I'm just like, I can't say it, but you know, how many of you know that he knows the thoughts of your mind and he knows the thoughts of your heart? And without something that we actually pray, God still, he knows. He still knows. He can hear our voice, that inward cry of our heart that maybe doesn't come out verbally, but he can hear that inward cry of our heart that desires him to intervene in the situation. Powerful, amen? But as we patiently endure, we have to understand this. The scripture is clear that the Lord will turn to us. And he will hear our cry. So let's keep looking at that verse. Psalm 40 and 1 and 2 says again, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. And verse 2 says this, and he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire. Now David, the psalmist here, is recounting a time in his life where he waited patiently for God's aid, for God's rescue. Amen? And the lesson here, though, is that no matter the time frame, no matter, you know, how long, you know the time frame to continue in prayer was just that we continue to trust and seek God. How many of you know that, you know, some seasons, church, can last a long time? For those of you that, you know, have, you know, a few decades under your belt, I'm sure you have stories to tell where you could say, hey, you know what, I waited on this promise for 10 years. Or I waited on the fulfillment of this promise for 20 years. Or I waited for the fulfillment of this promise from God, you know, and maybe it was just a couple weeks or months. But either way, there's something that the Lord does. The Bible says in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 8, it talks about how the Lord enlarges us in the waiting. There's something that God builds inside of each and every one of our hearts. And something that he's building inside of our character and our relationship with him that waiting has to do with. The longer that we wait, sometimes it could backfire if we're not seeking him. But if we are waiting and we're patiently and we're seeking him, then God is growing us in that season for a purpose and for a reason much bigger. Many times, years later, you'll realize why God made you wait that long. But sometimes we don't get it in the moment. Amen? Sometimes we don't see it right then and there. And so we've got to be patient in the Lord. But in verse 2, we see now that God has acted upon the prayers of David. David goes on to say, he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. So we see here, we don't know how long that time frame was. It wasn't just that David prayed and then all of a sudden, boom, God just lifted him, you know, up and out. Though situations have happened like that in the lives of many people in Scripture, and situations have happened like that in our lives, that's not always the case. And does it mean that God hasn't heard you because there's a delay? No. There's a saying that delay doesn't mean denial. And so sometimes we get impatient in that moment, but verse 2, God has acted upon David's prayers and the rescue mission has now begun. The rescue mission for David's plight, David's situation, David's circumstance has now begun. Now, Scripture doesn't actually record the literal events of David's life in this, such as actually being trapped in a pit. We know that David fought Goliath. We know that David fought lions and bears, but Scripture actually doesn't take us to a place where it said that, you know, David fell in this cavern or David fell in this cistern. There's no place like that. So David's giving like this description of, you could almost say, feeling as if he's in a pit. How many of you have ever, you know, heard that phrase, down in the dumps? Sometimes we feel like we're in something, but we're not actually there. Amen? And this is kind of what's going on here. There's like almost a poetry that's happening. But listen, David's warlike life, David was a young man of war. I mean, from the get-go, this guy was fighting lions and bears, and he was tending to his father's sheep, and then next thing you know, he's at the battle line against Goliath, and now he's leading men and armies of men, you know, through battles and all these different, you know, things that the Lord had him go through. But David's life had a lot of near-death experiences. This guy was like, you know, at war, and he was fighting for his life, you know, sometimes on a daily basis, some of which seemed so hopeless that it was as if David was like in a trash pit or in a slimy swamp or even a pit full of mud and mire. I can imagine that if you felt like you were going to war every day, it would get pretty heavy at times. It would get pretty heavy feeling like, man, this is just, whew, I feel like I'm in a pit some days. You know, and as believers, I believe, church, we're in a constant spiritual battle as well. Amen? We're actually people of war, just in case you didn't notice. The Bible actually says that we are in the army of the Lord. Amen? How many of you knew that? I tried using that discount at the IHOP, didn't work. Are you military? I'm in the army of the Lord. No, they don't take that. I've tried. I try to find my way to savings, but it doesn't work sometimes. But as believers, church, we're in a constant spiritual battle that on some days leaves you feeling depleted, tired, worn out, feeling like you're in a pit. Sometimes there's feelings of feelings. Now, don't misquote me. Feelings of abandonment or feelings of highs and lows in our relationship with God or long drawn out battles, you know, or even quick victories, you know, in our relationship with the Lord. But I believe that we could all agree at one moment or another that we've even felt walled in by circumstance, or maybe even felt as if we ourselves were in a pit. How many of you know, church, that we serve a God who walks through walls? We serve a God, but one of my favorite verses, you've heard me quote it a lot of times, it says, his ear is not too dull that he cannot hear you, and neither his arm too short that he cannot save you. See, that's the kind of God that we serve. Amen? We serve a God who makes the walls of cities crumble. We serve a God, the Bible says that, you know, the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. I feel like I'm melting like wax right now. It's a little warm. But at the very mention of the name of Jesus, all of hell and darkness was completely destroyed. He's that powerful, church. And our strength, this is the key here. Our strength is never enough to pull us out of the pits of life, but his is. Our strength has never been sufficient enough to get us out of the pit-like, you know, situation that we find ourselves in from time to time to rescue ourselves. It's only God that can do that. It's only God that can do that work, amen? And so in the book of Jeremiah, we actually see the prophet actually thrown into a pit. So I want us to read these verses in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6. Jeremiah 38 and 6 says, so they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern of Malchijah, it says the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. It says, they lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. And while the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death and when there is no longer any bread in the city. It says, so the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, he said, take 30 men from here with you and lift out Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So we see David, who felt like he was in a pit, but Jeremiah literally was. Jeremiah finds himself literally in this pit. And what's interesting to note, church, about this story is who God sent to rescue Jeremiah. When I first read this story, and I've read it before, but when I came across it again, I had to search up that name. I said, God, there's something in that name. There's something that you're trying to reveal to us in that name. And so as we read that name, the rescuer in this story, the one who rescued Jeremiah, his name was Ebed-Melech, which translates to servant of the king. Ebed-Melech, servant of the king, a king's laborer or a slave of the king. This is the translation that is given about this man's name. Now, church, when you are in a pit, how many of you know that help can only come from above? Amen. Help's not going to come from below you. Help's not going to come from the sides of you. You are in a pit. The only way that you're going to find help is if it comes from above. And Jeremiah found it so the exact same way. It was useless to try to climb out of the pit. Now, if you could picture a pit in what they were actually in, it was this large cistern. It was kind of like a well. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you know what algae and moss is? I don't know, where I come from up north in Idaho, we have tons of rivers. The rivers are usually flowing pretty well, but sometimes there's some rivers that are kind of slow and a little bit more still, and you'll see rocks and you'll see, kind of ravines where the water's going down. Well, my friend, do not ever walk on rocks that have water flowing over them. It's going to not end comfortably. You will be in a world of pain because those rocks are covered with algae, they're covered with moss, and you'll end up on some video show where people are laughing at you. And this cistern once had water flow into it, right? Because how do you get mud? Got to have water at some point. But the walls of this cistern are slimy. There's no way that there's any grip. There's nothing to grasp onto. It's just rock and slime. There's mud, and there's nothing that you could actually dig your hands into to find your way out, to crawl out, to get out of that place. And so Jeremiah is in this place. It's useless to try and climb out. There's no way this is going to happen because he would only fall deeper into the mud and into the mire. And how many of you know, church, that salvation is of the Lord? Salvation is only of the Lord. Psalm 69 says this, says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. He said, and I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. There's no grip. There's no traction. There's nothing to be able to push off of to get yourself out of that place. He said, I've come into the deep waters and the floods engulf me. Now I can picture somebody sliding and slipping, trying to find their way out of their situation on their own. And many times, church, the Lord will allow us to slip and slide until we finally stop attempting our own rescue mission and let him pull us into safety. There's so many times where God will allow you to keep trying on your own, and God's going like, all right, I'm going to wait here until you call on me. I'm going to wait here until you're ready for me to rescue you. I'm going to wait here, son. I love you, but you know what? Maybe you got yourself into the pit, or maybe somehow you got trapped or whatever. It doesn't matter how you got there. But there's a time and a season where the Lord will allow us to try until we humble ourselves to say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Humility is the first step to being rescued by God. Saying, God, I have no power over this situation. I need you, Lord, to step in. Now that name again, Abed-Melech, is only a very faint picture of Jesus. His name, the description of his name is only a very faint picture of who Jesus is, but because our Savior, church, does so much more than that for us. Amen? How many of you know that our Savior didn't just send down a rope? See, Abed-Melech just sent down a rope to rescue Jeremiah, amen? But Jesus himself, he came down himself to lift us out, amen? Somebody thank him tonight for that. He came down to lift you and I out. See, that is one of the greatest promises that we have. And that's what separates our God from any so-called God in this world. You see, many deities and religions and God want us to try to reach God. But in what we believe, in what Christianity teaches, is that God came down to reach us. Our God humbled himself. Amen? Our God became as a man. He humbled himself, the Bible says, to even death on a cross, church. And the Lord's love for us is so tremendous that he would not demand us to reach him through our own works, or through our own sacrifices, or through our own efforts, but rather it's his righteousness that would become ours by believing in him. Psalms 86 says this, verse 13, it says, "For great is your love towards me." He says, "For you have delivered me from the depths and from the realm of the dead." I don't know about you, church, but every time that I needed to be lifted out of a pit, Jesus came to my rescue. Amen. Every time I've ever needed to be rescued by the Lord, or I was stuck in a mess that I either got myself into or what have you, Jesus came to my rescue. And his resurrection, church, his resurrection is still the life-giving power that is available for you and I today to pull us out of anything. We just need to simply let him do the rescuing. We need to let him do what only he can do. Because the promises of the Lord for us is this, is for those who trust in him to rescue them from all things in this life. From the grip of sin, from the grip of death, from the grip of hell and the grave, from mental illness and sickness and disease, and even all the more, church, he will be the one that will take us out and he will set our feet upon a rock. And he will give us a firm place to stand. Do you believe that tonight? Psalm 121 verse 3 says this, "He will not let your foot slip." And it says, "He who watches over you will not slumber." You see, when the Lord pulls us out and the Lord gets us back to that place where he can purify us and he can rescue us, he can pull us out from that pit, from that dungeon, the captivity of sin, you know, all the things that you know, try to pull us down into that place, the Lord takes us out of that place and he puts us on a firm foundation, church. He puts us on a place where we have grip again, where we're not going to slip, where we're not going to fall. He becomes the very presence that sustains us from that place, church. There's a saying that says that when life gets crazy, people often say, "Get a grip." You've heard people say that, you know, you feel like you're going crazy and somebody's like, "Come on, man, get a grip." What are they trying to say? You're slipping. You're falling. You're losing yourself. You know, you're unstable. And the truth of the matter is, I'm sure we've all been there at one point or another, but the truth is that Christ is the reason that we don't fall back into the pits that once held us captive. The Bible literally says in the book of 2 Timothy that he will rescue us from every kind of evil and take us safely into his kingdom. This is the kind of God that we serve. He is able to do everything of which we ask, church. In a pit, in a torment of our mind, or a sickness or a disease is nothing for the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. Amen. He becomes literally the rock on which you stand. Psalm 62 in verse 2 says this, truly he is my rock and my salvation. And he is my fortress. And it says, and I will never be shaken. That's a beautiful verse, amen? Isn't that a beautiful promise tonight? He is my rock and my salvation. He is that place of rescue, that place of hope. He is the rescuer himself. He is everything, church, to us. He is the one that is becomes our fortress. What's a fortress? You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to build forts. How many of you ever did that when you were a kid? Mainly a guy thing. You know, guys used to make forts. And I remember I would make this fort. My neighbors that used to live across the street from us, they had this big old line of trees between their house and the next house. And there was just these huge trees. I mean, you know, they're, I don't know, they had to be 60 feet tall, 70 feet tall maybe. And big old trees. And we'd get in there and we'd hide. And back then, you know, it was appropriate to play cowboys and Indians. I don't know, you know, maybe it's not that appropriate anymore nowadays, according to some people. But we were just playing, just having fun as kids. And we'd hide and we'd build these little forts. And when you got to the fort, like, you were safe. That was the whole point of the fort. It was a place of refuge. It was a place where they couldn't touch you, they couldn't get you. And, you know, it was made out of sticks and between trees or whatever. The Bible says that God is our fortress. He's not just a place of sticks and a place of hiding for a game. He's actually much more. He becomes that place that we can run to when the enemy is attacking our life. He becomes that place where we can hide and find refuge and rest in when the enemy is bombarding us and he's around us every single day. And it's such a special thing to know, church, that we have him as our fortress. And the Bible goes on to say that we will never be shaken. There's a lot of things in this world that will try to shake us. There's so many things in this world and in this life that come to attack your life and your heart and your mind on a daily basis. But the Bible says that we will not be shaken, not because those things don't have the ability to shake us, but because Christ is the one who keeps us stable. Christ is that firm foundation that is immovable. Amen? And if our hearts are seated on him and we trust truly in him, then church, we are going to be fine because we stand on the rock. Amen? Isaiah 28 and 6, the Bible says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And it says, and the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. The Bible says this about the Israelites. You remember that the Israelites were following Moses and Aaron for quite a while in the desert. And Moses was the deliverer. He was the one that, you know, God had appointed to take all of those who were in captivity in Egypt and lead them out to take them into the promised land. And it was a big task for Moses, you know, it was a big task for Aaron, who was, you know, kind of his co-partner, you know, and they were, you know, traveling through the wilderness. And for some time in the wilderness, you know, there was a point in life in the Israelites, you know, heart and life that they just got frustrated. They just got tired. They just got weary. And there came a season where there was no water even for them to drink. Now, being in a desert with no water is like a sure death sentence. Amen? I don't know about you, but we need water. Amen? So, you know, it's like being in the desert for these guys at that time, there was no water to drink. And so it was a tough way for them to eventually probably die. There was no refreshing, no relief from being parched. It seemed like an eternity. And so they began to complain. They said, well, we were better off in captivity. We were better off in Egypt. We were better off in that place of slavery because life was easier. We at least got three meals a day. We at least knew when they were going to feed us. We at least knew all of these different things. And the Bible says that Aaron and Moses, feeling the burden of this community of people, they got on their knees and they began to pray. The Bible says they got on their knees, they fell face down, and they began to pray, and they cried out to God. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord appeared, and he spoke to them saying this in Numbers 20 and verse 8. He said, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together, and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. He says, and you will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. The Israelites kept relying on someone else, church, to give them a drink. They kept relying on somebody else to give them a drink. And dare I say that you and I have been in that place where God has saved you and God has set your feet upon a rock and God has done all these things in your life, but yet you demand that someone else give you a drink. And we find ourselves time and time again falling back into the pits of this world. Because we're depending upon a pastor. We're depending upon our Sunday school teacher. We're depending maybe on a mom, a dad, a brother, sister to commune with God for us. To hear from God for us. To give us a drink all of the time. And I believe the Lord would even tell us tonight to stop relying on someone else to split the rock when you need to pray. Stop relying on somebody else to split the rock when it's us that actually needs to pray. Stop asking others to pray for you and talk to God on your behalf when you've been silent. See, it's not a wrong thing to ask somebody to pray for you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when we didn't take time to pray for ourselves, then don't ask anybody else to do it for you. Sometimes we need to just go straight back to the fountain ourselves. Amen? We slip, church, because we're silent. But we're steadfast because of that spiritual rock. See, Jesus is everything. And Jesus must be everything. Lest we go back to the pit. Lest we find ourselves slipping once again to the ways of the world and the traps of the enemy. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. It says this. It says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that had accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. He is the rock. He's the water from the rock. He's the firm place to stand. He's the rescuer. He's everything, church. He's all of it. And he's all that we need. Amen? He is all that we need. And the one who relies on him will never be stricken with panic, like that verse said. But the one who relies on themselves will always find themselves going back to the pit.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.